For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. Last week, as we started into this, we covered the first three of eight ways in which husbands are to imitate Christ's love for the church as we love our wives. Now remember, both the husband and the wife are to imitate Jesus Christ in their relationship to their spouse. The wife imitates Jesus Christ in his relationship to the Father as he submits and yields to the authority of the Father within the Godhead. So the wife is called to the glorious duty of imitating Jesus Christ in his relationship to the Father within the Godhead. And there is no higher calling than this. It represents the very nature and the glory of God. So it is no put down for wives to be submissive and subordinate, because you are imitating the glory of Christ in his relationship with the Father. But husbands also imitate Christ, only in a different relationship. We imitate Christ's relationship to the church. And as Christ loves the church, that is the model, that is the pattern by which we as husbands are to love our wives. Now there's eight ways to describe Christ's love for his church. And last year we saw the first three of those. The first one is that it is a selective love. We saw this in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. A selected, elected group of individuals called the church that the Father chose before the foundations of the world and gave them to the Son. And then the Son chose them practically. Remember, he told his disciples, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." But he selected these, and for them he died, so that he loved the church. It's a selective number of individuals that he loves. And so our love as husbands is to be selective. We chose that woman. God directed us and led us to choose that woman. And it's a very selective love of all the other women on the earth. That is the woman that God has given to us, and it's a very selective love. Secondly, it's a sacrificial love, because Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, verse 25. It's a love that is willing to sacrifice even unto death. It's an atoning love, if you will. Christ's love atoned for the church, and by that he died in our place to save us from our sins. And men, our love for our wives should be a sacrificial love, as was Christ. We can't save them, only Christ can, but we are to sacrifice for them. Thirdly, our love is to be a forgiving love, because the nature of Christ's sacrificial love is to forgive us of our sins. So men, what we're called upon is to forgive our wives. Remember in 1 Corinthians 13, love does not take into account a wrong suffered. So we must be quick to forgive our wives. Whether they say something or they do something that offends us, we must have a forgiving love for them. And now starting with the fourth character of Christ's love for the church that we're to imitate, we find number four, that it is a serving love. Now hold your place quickly and turn back to Mark chapter 10, verse 45. The Gospel of Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Because here we find that the love that sent Christ to the cross to die for the church is a love that at its very heart is a serving love. And this is the fourth character trait that we as husbands are to remember in loving our wives, is to be a serving love. Notice Mark chapter 10 and verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Now notice carefully here how giving his life a ransom for many, the sacrificial love that Christ has for the church, is also described as a serving love. He did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So that the nature of the love of Christ for the church is not only a selective and sacrificial and forgiving love, it is also a serving love. When Christ died, he was serving us by giving himself for us. So this passage links Christ's sacrifice on the cross for us as his greatest service to us. Paul emphasized this again in Philippians chapter 2 when he spoke of Christ taking the form of a bondservant and humbling himself by becoming obedient to the point of death on the cross. That's how Christ serves his church. He dies for her, and in dying, he serves her. But of course, he served the church in many other ways in addition to the most glorious sacrifice on the cross. As Alan read earlier in John chapter 13, he also served the church by washing the feet of the disciples. Our Lord even now continues to serve us by interceding for us at the right hand of God the Father. And Christ told a parable in Luke chapter 12 that suggests that when Christ comes back and we are gathered to meet the Lord, that He will actually wait upon us at the marriage supper of the Lamb and serve us again, even at that future glorious point in time. Christ's love is a serving love. And the glory of Christ is that the head of the church came to serve his body. So husbands, from this, as we imitate Christ's love for the church, we should love our wives in a serving way. We should not be lording it over them. It's not a lording it over kind of a love, but it's a love that serves. We're not to act like an aloof commander-in-chief, but we are to love our wives by serving them. Now, our wives serve us in many ways, and in different cultures that plays out in different ways. But certainly they serve us in many ways. But what the point is here is that Christ's love in going to the cross expresses His service. When He washed the feet of the disciples, it's an example that we're to love one another by washing one another's feet. Well, how much more, husbands, should that reflect our love for our wives? So when we come home and we're tired from work, and do we just plop down on the sofa and expect our wives to serve us and wait on us hand and feet? Or do we consider ways, how can I be Christ's serving love to my wife? How can I serve her? Because certainly that is a measure of love. I think many men think, well, as long as I'm willing to die for my wife, as long as I'm willing to step in front of the bullet and take the bullet or throw myself on the grenade and sacrifice myself for my wife, that's all I need to do, is be willing to die for her. But see, Christ not only died, He lived for us. He washed our feet. He constantly lives for us and serves us. So that the love of Christ for His wife is not only a love that took Him to the cross, it's a love that continually ministered and served His wife, His bride, His disciples, not only in His life on earth, but even now continuously. He loves the church by serving her. And men, that's to be part of the example that we're to follow. We're to use our strength. We're to use our minds to serve our wives in a way to be a blessing to them. And may God help us in imitating Christ's serving love to our wives. The fifth kind of love is described as a sanctifying love. This we see back in Ephesians chapter 5, if you'll look at verse 26 and 27. Christ offered himself up for her, verse 25, so that he might sanctify her, verse 26, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Husbands, our love for our wives is to be a sanctifying love for them. Notice the emphasis that we see in verse 26, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Our lives are to be like a spiritual cleanser for our wife. We are to be a spiritual soap and water, using the word of God to purify and to cleanse our wives. We're not to defile them or pollute them, but to sanctify them with the sweet aroma of God's Word. Perfume them with God's truth. We're to be like a gentle spiritual shower to them. The opposite, of course, is when we throw dirt upon them, when we embarrass them or we ridicule them or we tease them when they don't think it's funny. And sometimes, men, we need to be careful that we don't poke fun at or ridicule or tease our wives when they're not getting the joke. Because then we're putting a noose around our neck and we probably deserve it. But we're to love them. We're to have a sanctifying influence upon them. We're not to provoke them or exasperate them or yell at them or give way to anger. We're to sanctify them. We're to be a blessing to them. And of course, the emphasis here is we do it first and foremost, by the washing of water with the Word. So that husbands are responsible to encourage, to correct, and to direct our families according to the Word of God. We're not to stir them up in sin or stir up sin in them, but to protect them and guard them and protect them from anything that would tempt them or dishonor or demean them. Husbands are responsible to be the spiritual initiator within their families. We're to use the Word of God to cleanse them. And this involves really, I think, many different aspects. One of the ways we sanctify our wives by the washing of the water with the Word is to make sure that they have time in the Word. To make sure that they're spending time with the Lord in the Scriptures. We need to encourage them. We need to help them find time in their busy schedule to be with the Lord in the Word of God. We need to make sure that we're taking them regularly to church to hear the Word of God. That we need to initiate to make sure that the family is up in time, that we're there on time so that our wives can come under the ministry of God's truth. And of course, we also need to individually be instructing our wives from the Word. I think the use of family devotions is a wonderful way that we can do this. That men need to be leaders in their home spiritually. We need to be reading the Scriptures and sharing and edifying and instructing based upon the Word. See, we're to imitate Christ's love for the church. How does Christ sanctify us? It's through the washing of the water with the Word. So that we men, as husbands, must take seriously our responsibility to bring the Word of God to our family and to our wives. And again, I think trying to find times each week as to read the Scriptures and to pray with them is one small way that we can actually do that, as well as sharing with them on a daily basis of what God is doing in our lives or what we're learning from the Word of God. This requires us husbands to be men of the Word. We cannot do this if we're not in the Word of God ourselves. So for us to love our wives as Christ loved the church, for us to love them with this sanctifying love, we must be in the Word of God. We must be reading it. We must be learning. We must be drawing near to the Lord so that from that fullness we can share with them. So we must be spending time in the Scriptures ourselves. We must be men of the Word and be willing to sacrifice whatever we need to for the sake of our own soul and our own time with, with Christ and His Word. We need to be men of the Word so that we can be godly men and loving husbands of the family. The goal of this, in verse 27, that referring to Christ, that He might present to Himself the church in all of her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. See, the goal for Christ to love us with a sanctifying love is that He might sanctify us, make us more like Christ, and one day present us holy and spotless to Himself when we officially wed the Savior. And in a similar way, as husbands, we are to love our wives because our goal is to see them grow into that spotless purity and holiness of life that reflects the character of Christ. Husbands, remember our wedding day. Remember our wives, so beautiful, dressed in that white gown. That's the picture that we are to present them to Christ. Dressed in the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But also remember that when we stand before the Lord, we'll be dressed in that white, fine linen garment, which represents the righteous deeds of the saints. That we're to present our wives to Christ on that day and envision them in that wedding gown, that white, beautiful wedding gown that represents the spotless and purity and sinlessness. That is our goal for our wives. Now, only the righteousness of Christ really is that way. Only the righteousness of Christ given as a gift through faith is what enables us to stand before the Lord. But the righteous deeds of the saints will also be part of that garment. It doesn't in any way contribute to our salvation. Only Christ's sacrifice saves us. But as far as our standing and the rewards and the glory in heaven, there is a garment, a white linen that reflects the righteous deeds of the saints. And as husbands, we want to present our wives to the Lord in that way. So it's a sanctifying love, using the Word of God to wash them with the water of the Word to present them to Christ, holy and spotless, without wrinkle, blameless. And that is the goal, husbands, that we should be desiring for our wives, for them to grow in Christ, to be like that. Well, that's the fifth kind of love, a sanctifying love. The sixth one is a communicating love. And this I infer from verse 26, because notice how Christ is cleansing and sanctifying the church. It's with the Word. It's the Word of God. And I derive from this an inference that the primary means that Christ is sanctifying the church is through the Word. Now, of course, in the first century, before the canon of Scripture was complete, God sent prophets and apostles, and they gave the Word to the people as they proclaimed, "Thus saith the Lord." But with the completion of the canon of Scripture, we now have the complete Word of God in a book form. So how does Christ sanctify us? It's through His spoken Word, which has been written down in Holy Scripture. And the inference is, men, is that one of the ways we love Christ with this sanctifying love is to remember that that love in its very essence is a communicating love. It's a love that communicates because Christ sanctifies us by communicating to us through His Word. So it's a communicating love. It's a love that speaks. It's a love that reveals the mind and the heart of Christ to us on the written page. It's a love that communicates and speaks and talks through the Word. Now, I think this is an encouragement to us husbands that our love should be a communicating love to our wives. We should not be silent. We should not clam up and give our wives a cold shoulder or ignore her. Or when she asks us how our day went, we just say, "Fine." And period, end of sentence, nothing else to say. We need to open our heart and mind. It's a love that communicates because this is how Christ loves us. He communicates to us in 24 hours a day. every day of the week and the year. God communicates to us through the Word of God every time we read it. And so that the love that the husband had for his wife should be a love that communicates to them. This is Christ's love letter to us. And men, I think, though we may struggle sometimes in communicating well with our wives, this is the nature of Christ's love for the church. It's a love that communicates His Word to us in a very powerful and effective way. So that we need to share with our wives. We need to open up with them and learn to communicate better with our wives, because that's the nature of how Christ loves the church. So the head of the family is not to be decapitated from the body. The head of the family is not to be disconnected, but we're to be in touch, communicating, because Christ communicates His love to us through the Word. And as our glorified head is constantly ministering through the Word by His Spirit to us, so too we need to have a heart to communicate with our wives. That's a nature of Christ's love for His church. It's a communicating love. Number 7, it's a self-love. Look at verse 28 again. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own husbands. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of His body. Now, the self-love that Paul is talking about, that we ought to love our wives as we love our own bodies, verse 28, is not talking about the psychological self-love that's so prevalent today. It's not talking about the self-esteem kind of self-love or the self-actualization, none of that. He's talking about the general principle of how men take care of our bodies. We provide for our bodies. We care for our bodies. When we're hungry, we feed ourselves, and some of us do that pretty well. When we're dirty, we wash ourselves. When we need clothes, we put on clothes. We take care of ourselves. When we're sick, we do what we need to get better. We're taking care of ourselves. What Paul is saying is that same kind of love that we have for our own physical body needs to be transported to our wives, because really we are one flesh with them anyway, right? So that the love that a man has for himself in taking care of himself and providing for his needs is the same kind of love that we should have for our wives. Because we are one flesh in Christ. And he quotes that passage from Genesis in verse 31. This is ultimately based on Christ's love for the church. If you notice that our love for ourselves should be transferred to our wife, because Christ loves His own body. See, so again, it's a characteristic of Christ's love for the church. Christ loves His body. Well, who's His body? We are. It's the church. Christ loves His body in a spiritual way, a spiritual body. And the application is, as we love our physical body, so we should love our wives as Christ loves His own spiritual body, which is the church. So men, we are to love our own wives as we love our bodies. He uses two words to emphasize this. He says, for example, in verse 29, no one ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. The word for nourish here literally means the idea of providing food, but it also is broader. For example, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, this exact same Greek word is translated of how fathers are to bring up their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bring them up. So it's broader than just giving them food. It's helping them grow into spiritual maturity. So the nourishing not only means feeding and providing physically for our wives and our family, but also being the spiritual leader as well, to help every member, our wives and our children, grow into spiritual maturity. So that we're to nourish them, we're to care for them, we're to provide for them. So if I need clothes and I go out and buy me clothes, I should not complain when my wife needs clothes and she wants to go out and buy herself some clothes. Now, ladies, if there's ever an opportunity to give the old elbow, this would be it, but don't do it. But men are to love their wives as they love themselves, and we're to provide for them and make sure that they are well cared for. The second word is cherish, and this word literally means to keep warm. And again, it's broader than that, but it originally has the idea to make sure that your wives are warm. Now, here's the application, men. It's the middle of January, and it's below freezing, and you've just gone to bed, and your wife's iceberg toes are slowly moving to your warm leg. What do you do? Get her a hot water bottle for her feet, turn up the electric blanket, or be a man and tough it out and let her put those frozen toes on your leg to warm them up. It's the idea of just cherishing our wives. It really has the idea more of a pampering love, because it's the same word is used in 1 Thessalonians 2:7 of a nursing mother who cherishes her own children. She cuddles them. She babies them. She is cherishing that child. And that's the way, husbands, that we're to love our wives. These kind of look at the physical side of it, but and it certainly includes that, making sure that our wives are getting the rest they need, or exercise, or good diet, but it involves more. When our wives are hurting, we need to feel their pain. It's part of the cherishing, nourishing responsibility. When she has needs, we need to try to meet them. We need to have a heart for them in a way that we can. And of course, we're all convicted by this. I know I certainly am. Sadly, we often lose this tender, caring, nourishing, cherishing kind of love as the years roll on in our marriage. I remember reading the Saturday Evening Post, a humorous article that I shared with my Sunday school class a couple months ago, of the way a husband reacted to his wife's cold starting from the first year to the seventh year. You've probably heard this. But the first year of their marriage, a wife gets sick, and this is what the husband says. "Sugar dumpling, I'm worried about my baby girl. You've got a bad sniffle, and there's no telling about these things with all this strep going around. I'm putting you in the hospital this afternoon for a general checkup and a good rest. And I know the food's lousy, but I'll bring you meals in from your favorite restaurant. It's already all arranged. Don't worry about it." That's year number one. Year number two, a little less love. Year number three, still a little less, but still love. Come to year number four, the wife gets sick. "Look, dear, be sensible. After you feed the kids and get the dishes washed, you better hit the rack." Year number five, wife gets sick. "Why don't you get yourself a couple of aspirin?" Year number six, "If you just gargle or something instead of sitting around barking like a seal, we'd all get along a little better." Finally, year number seven, "For Pete's sake, stop sneezing. What you trying to do? Give me pneumonia?" That's really kind of convicting, isn't it? Because oftentimes our love loses that tenderness. Suddenly, instead of caring for them so compassionately, now we're all concerned about ourselves, and it has downgraded into a very selfish kind of love. Well, I think there is much to repent of in this regard. And wives, we know we're guilty. And you should pray for us as we seek to bring our lives in harmony with the love that Christ has for His body. The very love that we have for ourselves and our own health and our own body, this should be the nature of the love that we should carry for our wife. Well, the final type of love that we need to focus on is that this is a Spirit-empowered love. If you look up at verse 18, I think this is the verse that really kind of governs all of these responsibilities, whether talking to wives or husbands or children. But it's in verse 18. "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Men, we cannot love our wives as Christ loved the church without the Spirit of God. We cannot do that. We are not able apart from His grace. Remember what Christ said in John 15, verse 5. "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. We cannot love our wives this way apart from abiding in Christ, because it's his love that must flow through us to our wives. It's his love for his body, for his church, for his bride that must flow through us, or we cannot do it. Our love is to be a living illustration of Christ's love for the church. But that bar is set too high. It's like when Christ told the disciples, when there were 5,000 men gathered, along with wives, no doubt children, in addition to that. But he told his disciples, "You feed them." Well, how could they feed them? They could not feed them. One of them said, "Lord, it would take 200 denarii worth of bread, and all we have are 5 loaves and 2 fishes. It was impossible for them to obey. And then the Lord said, "No, you feed them, and I'll enable you." And he began to, as we know, multiply as he broke the bread and the fish. Men, as we are filled with the Spirit of God, as we're looking to Christ for grace, when we say, "Lord, I can't, but you can," then we can rely upon a love that is infinitely greater than our own to help us to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Conclusion, men, our love is to be a love that reflects the rainbow of the colors of Christ's love for us. We're to love our wives with a selective love, a sacrificial love, a forgiving love, a serving love, a sanctifying love, a communicating love, a self-love, and a Spirit-empowered love. Our love for Christ, of course, must be first and foremost and supreme. If we love Christ, however, we will keep His commandments. And one of the things He commands us is to love our wives as He loves the church. And so as we look to the Lord, and as we fix our eyes upon Him, as we abide in Him, then and only then will we be able to begin to love as we are loved. I read a touching story in a rural town of an older couple named Bill and Florence. Florence would always go to Walmart. That was kind of the social hub of the community. And she would go there for any excuse to just get some little item, and she'd be gone for hours because she'd meet all of her friends in the aisles, and she would just love to talk and interact with her friends, and she loved to do that. It was a great way that she would kind of be able to talk about local events and family members, and it would take her hours, but she would enjoy every minute. As she grew older, Florence could no longer drive herself to Walmart on these daily outings. And Bill, her husband, he was a retired carpenter and really didn't share her love for Walmart, as probably most men don't. He was an outdoorsman. He loved to spend his time outside puttering around. He loved to do that, but he also loved his wife, Florence. When Florence's health got so bad that she couldn't drive herself to the hospital, Bill began to see how she would gradually begin to become sad and discouraged and depressed. And even though he didn't enjoy going to Walmart, he understood his wife's need for that kind of fellowship and interaction. And so because he loved Florence, he decided that he would forego his outside activities and take her to Walmart. So he would drive her to Walmart until she was ready to go home. And that was usually a long, long time. But the thing that endeared Bill to the community, it's a small rural town where this happened at, is that he took a lawn chair with him. And his wife would be able to hold on to the cart, start pushing the cart down the aisle, and of course, she would meet a friend, and she would stop and start talking and talking and talking. And Bill would just open up his lawn chair, and he would just sit down there and wait on it. And when she got through with that conversation, she'd get up and start moving around and meet somebody else. And here comes another long conversation. He'd open up his lawn chair again and just sit there and wait. Now, if you think it happened to us, you know, I don't know what kind of a facial expression you might have, maybe kind of anger or impatience, but Bill loved her. And he saw the joy and the ministry that was going on. And they say Bill would sit there, and even though he was sacrificing what he would rather do, because he loved his wife, he would sit there and just beam, seeing the joy that she had in other people. That is a Christ-like love. It is a sacrificial love. It is a love that Christ has for His body that reflects the kind of love that we have for ourselves. It's a love that's willing to deny me to love her. And men, this is impossible without the grace of Christ through the Holy Spirit. We need the Lord, we need His grace, to begin to love our wives as Christ commands us. Well, with the Lord's help, however, may God help us all grow in our love for our wives. I think it's wonderful in the providence of God that we get to celebrate the Lord's Supper, because really all of us can now gaze upon the very love of Christ that sacrificed Himself for us. And as we reflect upon this love and this sacrifice, we remind ourselves that only Jesus Christ could save us from our sins, and that the price that He paid is infinitely greater than any sacrifice we could offer for our wives, because He bore literally the wrath of God for our sins. So as we gaze and meditate upon the sacrifice of Christ for us, whether we're a husband or a wife or a child who knows the Lord, any believer, we need to love Christ and worship Him and remember Him because of His great love for us. It's not only the model for the husband, it's a model for all of us in the way that we love one another. Well, as we break the bread, I remind you that we use unleavened bread because it best symbolizes the sinlessness of Jesus Christ. And as we break it, we are to hear audibly the sound in our own minds of Christ's body being torn as He loved us and paid the price for our sins. And though not a bone of His body was broken, His flesh was torn asunder as He showed His love for you and His love for me. As we pass the bread, I would remind you that this is the Lord's Supper. It's not the supper of Northwest Bible Church. But if you're here this morning as a believer, you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, we encourage you to examine your heart and confess any additional known sin, and then freely partake and rejoice in the sacrifice and the love of Christ and the forgiveness that we have through Him. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we would ask you to let the elements pass you by, to reflect upon your sin and your own need for a Savior. For there's only one. There's not the 300 million gods in India that can save you. There's only one God. There's only one Savior, and that's Jesus Christ. And come to Him that you might find life and forgiveness. And as the ushers would please come forward and pass the bread, you can partake whenever you're ready or when the rest of us partake at the end. The Lord would have us to remember Him. And so as you reflect upon the bread, remember and worship Jesus Christ.